Let's remain standing as we turn in our text to Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll actually be reading chapter 4 through verse 6. On your text I put verse 10, but verse 6. So hear now God's word. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that is said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. O Lord our God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. He is the only high priest, and Lord, we as the priest under him, Lord, are able to bring and intercede for our children, for those we love, for our country, and all these things, because we can take our prayers immediately to our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is both God and man. And he by himself presents to us his blood to his Father for our sins and the law, his keeping of the law. And also he takes our request and brings them to him again. And we can call our God Father. We can call him Abba. And Lord Jesus Christ is our brother, who is our high priest. And we thank you for him. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. Again this morning, as we continue in Hebrews, now we again remember speaking of Christ as our great high priest. Christ is greater than the prophets, he's greater than the kings, he's greater than the priest. And again, as we've been looking at the priesthood, remember the priesthood came about because of sin. It was the necessity of an intercessor or a mediator that was prompted when Adam fell. Fellowship was broken, and now we needed someone to go before us to God and someone to come and take our place. And therefore, again, Christ was simplified, was made a type in the fact of the priesthood. And we saw in the early church, or in the early days after Adam, the fathers tended to be the priest over their family. And they were the ones who interceded for God. And we saw last week as Job interceded for his family as the great high priest there, because he worried that they may have sinned. And they knew without the blood, there was no remission of sin. And so as we've been looking, we've seen that God has seen fit to send his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, he is a priest. And this morning, as we get to verse 4 is a transition between the old covenant priesthood that has been presented to us and the new covenant priest. Now again, it's interesting, I would say, in the beginning, fathers were the priesthood of their families. Christ is the priesthood of the new covenant, or as we had the regular priesthood, Old Testament priesthood. And now it's kind of come back now. All believers are priests and kings of God. We are all those who can intercede for our families. And here again, this is the issue as I looked this morning, and we just mentioned about God's sovereignty. Election reigns in Scripture. A lot of people don't like that doctrine, predestination. But again, without it, as I have already said, there's no reason to think that God would know the future. How can he know what's never been determined by himself? How does he know the free acts of men, if they're really free? But we know, again, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. That the priesthood itself is a picture of election for us. Now, as we come, we see in verse 4, he says, No man takes this honor unto himself. He's talking about the high priest daughter of Christ, as was Aaron, but he's also speaking of all that he does with his people. If you'll notice the word there again, No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called. And that word is the very word that God uses in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says we're chosen. It can be translated chosen, it can be translated elected, or called. Everything in Scripture works around God's ordination, that is His decree, and His choosing of those who He seeks to bring salvation to. It says that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And you want to ask, what's that got to do with priesthood? Everything that works within the context of the worship of God, God has appointed. And God has a plan, and He tells us that from the very beginning, He has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. The fall itself was ordained of God. And remember, God has a sufficient reason, a moral sufficient reason for whatever He does. He ordained the fall for His own glory. And if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll look at just a couple of verses this morning as we see how this works. It's true of you, and it's true of the priesthood. From the beginning, God has called out a people for Himself, and He's called out those that minister to call those who are elect. And in verse 4 and 5 of Ephesians, we find that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He says, "For as He hath chosen," that's the word elect, same word used in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, that Christ and Aaron were elect, appointed to the office of priest and high priest. And He says again, He has chosen. Notice it doesn't say that He's chosen how men will believe, as some people want to say. God knows what you're going to do, but He can't tell you what you do, because you have a free will. He says He has chosen us. That's a pronoun dealing to people. It doesn't have anything to do with what happens. Now, God has ordained us, and He's also ordained those means by which we will come. But He has ordained us, and so He says again, according that He has elected, chosen, or called us before the foundation of the world. And so God is the one who's in control. And notice what He's done. He calls us before the foundation of the world. And with that, we, a pronoun again, about people, not about events, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love. That doesn't mean that we're born in that condition, but He's ordained that we will believe Him, trust Him, that He Himself will make us alive to believe the things of God. So your condition before God has never been in chance. It's never been up to you. Though God makes, as the psalmist says, He makes us willing in the day of salvation. You're not saved against your will. God just gives you a mind and a heart that is alive toward Him, and again, that you believe. Now notice in verse 5, having predestined, that word is preordained, us, again, not that, but us, at the same time, those He has preordained, He has ordained the means that you will come to Him. He has ordained us unto the adoption of children. Now that's one of the things that we are. And now, becoming God's children, there is a connection between the priesthood and being a child of God. And this is one of the things I think we need to understand, that we are all priests of God in our adoption. As to the children of God, we are made in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. We are kings, we are priests. So you as a Christian living today have royalty and priestly prerogatives, and you are to do what those things. We rule over God's creation. He has commanded that we make everything subject to us. He didn't say one another subject in the sense of being kings, but we rule over God's creation. That has to do with fathers and families and mothers and families as we rule within the context of God's rule of a royal family. Our children belong to God, but also as priests. And so when we look at what the functions of the priest are this morning and the high priest, remember the major function was, or there were two major functions. The first one and only one was mediation between God and man, but how he mediated also was part of it. And so now, as we see this, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, to himself, now notice, according to his good pleasure, or the pleasure of his will. Think about what it's saying there. Do men do what they want to do? Yes, they do. Why do they do what they want to do? To God's good pleasure. Now notice down in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, I literally have people that I believe if you really ask them, they would say, God is an egotist. If he wants everything for himself and he won't let me do what I want to do. See, that's hard for a lot of Christians. I've actually had in the last couple of weeks people tell me, you know, I have free will. And if God doesn't, you know, I have to be the ones in control here. I believe. Now again, we don't argue you don't believe. The question is, why do you believe? Why did Jacob believe and Esau not? And God tells us before time. He told Isaac before time. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. How can God do that? God loves everybody. Now, there's a sense in which God does love everybody. Everybody's his creation. He loves his enemy. He's not pleased with the wicked, and he says he hates the wicked. That's not a contradiction. But the point is, again, this morning, we serve a God who's in control. He works his pleasure, and his pleasure has been to call you as his children, and calling you as his children, you are royal, you are priest of God. Now notice in verse 11, three times in this chapter, talking about predestination before the time, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now that ought to comfort you when you see things happening around the world. For Christians, especially this week, I believe we ought to look at that and say, you know, to see the response they've had and our own comfort from God, that their death is not in vain. Their death is not like an animal that dies on the road. It's over, forgotten. But God has a plan. We do not understand that plan. We do not know that plan. But we do know it's for his glory. And we do know that we are his children. Think of it in some sense, again, when something happens to your children. When I was 11 or 12 years old, I fell in an oyster bed. Only I could do that. I had cuts up and down my leg. My mom told the doctor, stitch them up. Boy, that was, you know, just think if you would have been from a foreign country that didn't have doctors, and you tell him, just go ahead and stitch him up. And there were a couple places, there were so many he didn't get them all dead, and then some of them, you know, you go through the wall. And my mom's sitting there in tears, you know, they have to give her some medicine to keep her from fainting. But, I mean, you would say, that's a cruel parent. Sometimes God uses these things, and he uses all things to glorify himself for our salvation and purpose in our lives to show our love and ministry to him. Sometimes we have to make hard decisions. Just like God shows us pictures. He sent his only begotten son, our older brother, for us. And so he did. All things work together for the good of them that love God. The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was for our salvation, and God the Father was willing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 just a moment. I don't want to belabor this point, but this is something that, again, has been upon my mind since I think about God. You think of how powerful he is God. That was one of the questions I always had when I was a child. And for the most part, I never got a good answer from most ministers. Well, God can do for you what you could. God can't do for you what you can do for yourself. And answers like that. And even as a child, I had said, that's kind of, I don't really need a God then. But when we look, when were we chosen? How was our salvation chosen? So you can look back and say, I know I'm saved because God has saved me because I desire those whom he elects. He puts the desire, that is, the will to believe in God. I can talk about my faith all day long. But if I'm honest, my faith is a gift of God that comes from him, and yes, it is mine. But now notice in verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, who hath saved us, that's a past tense, and called us, that's a past tense, that's the word elected. When were your salvation comes out in time, but your call to salvation was in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ was already operating before he was ever created as man in your salvation. His priesthood, his kingship, and his, again, as being a prophet, was already functional for him in us. We were in him before the foundation of the world. As God's mind was concerned, it was already done. You were in Christ before the foundation of the world, and now because you are in Christ and were in Christ, in time you will do and act and come, and Christ will bring you to salvation using your freedom and choice to do so, because he's ordained all the means to that end. And so he says, who hath saved us, past tense, and has called us, past, that's actually a perfect tense. In the Greek, a perfect tense is a past tense verb, but it understands that there is a continuing action after it. You are called, and you are still in that condition of being called. If it's just a past tense, I could say, in the past he did it, but how do I know what you're doing now? You know, in the past, somebody bought you dinner. Are they still doing it? No. See, do you understand the language is important? He has called us, now notice, by a holy calling. That calling separates you from the world, not according to our works, but according to the purpose and grace which was in us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So now that ought to comfort you, that knowing now that there is nothing that can separate you from God. And now as we come back to Hebrews, every priest that applied to every believer that's ever lived, when the priesthood was established in Moses, that there's that picture again. Not all the tribes were called to be priests. In one sense, they were, because remember, before the Levitical priesthood, God, when they came out of Egypt, was going to take every firstborn son of the Israelites, and they would become the priesthood. But God chose to make Levi the representative of all the people, and he took all the tribe of Levi and separated them, not to be above the people, but to be representative of the people, just like you and I are representatives of our family. Christ is our representative, and so forth. There is this same thing. Everything that you go through in election, it appears that all the priesthood, the priests all were elected to that office. They were born in that office. It's not like most people today. You know, when we're born, we have an opportunity to do what we want to do when we get older. I mean, sometimes because of your family and where you are, you're guided into that and you follow it. Other times you don't. But you're free to, as in some sense, to choose your own career. All the other Israelites could do that. But the Levite from childhood was separated unto God to be a priest and carry on the function of a priest in Israel. And then when he, notice he says, Jesus was like Aaron. Aaron alone and his sons were the high priest. All the priests were priests, they sacrificed, but only the high priest functioned as the one who went immediately to God into the holy place every year. Only one of them. Aaron and then his sons after him would go into the Holy of Holies and take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant in which the law was, which represented God's atoning through the sacrifice for your sins and for Israel's sins alone. Why? Because they were chosen of God before the foundation of the world. And so when we come to see the work of Christ now, we see Christ is greater than Aaron. And so what does that mean? Remember, the high priests being separated took the blood. The high priest was a type of Christ. All the priests were a type of Christ. And they also prefigured what our work will do as we are Christians. Remember, you are a priest. You are a royal family. You are a king. You're to function as that. But now again, our mediation for people or to God is to Christ. And again, we mediate in those we pray for. As a parent, when you pray, do you pray for God to save your children? And you pray through Christ, who is the high priest. But you're still mediator. That's the function of the priest. Even the lower priest who carried on the sacrifices around in the temple, they were all around the temple, there were sacrifices every day of the week, every hour of the day. There were sacrifices going on. And they represented their continual mediation for God's people. And so now, Christ, however, is the great high priest. And how is he different then? First of all, again, we'll come back to what the Psalms say. But the point that I would say, again, now, Christ, as he is the church or the priesthood is a type of Christ, the high priesthood, even more, the pinnacle of the priesthood, Christ now as our great high priest is the sacrifice. The Aaron was not the sacrifice. He took an innocent lamb, shed its blood, took that blood into the Holy of Holies once a year. But he wasn't the sacrifice. And once his work was done, he left, and for another year he would be going on, and he would come into the holy place where was the remember there was a table with the 12 loaves of bread and the chairs that represented all the tribes of Israel. Notice there again the election. He never prayed for the Philistines. He never prayed for the Egyptians. He never prayed for anybody outside of Israel. And yet, theologians say, God can't act impartial. I've got some commentaries in my office, one I had at Bob Jones, and I thought it was interesting. The guy say that would be criminal for God to be partial. That's why we have free will. If you don't have free will, God can't be partial. See, it's up to you to choose. Well, our scripture doesn't say that. He says Christ is our great high priest. Who is he a high priest for? He's a high priest for all those who have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ is our great high priest. Christ interceded for his bride. Remember when Christ is praying in the garden, which we'll cover next week, Christ says, I pray not for the world. But isn't the world everybody? That's, again, Arminians. That's what the word all and every always means, every single individual. Well, if Christ didn't pray for the world, Christ didn't pray for anybody. And right there he says, I pray not for the world, but for those you have given to me. Christ himself says, all that the Father has given to me, and that word's a perfect tense, which means all that you have given to me in the past, and they all are continuing to be mine in the present. And he's praying thousands of years later, after the creation, he says, all you gave me, and he's talking about before the foundation of the world, you gave me are mine, and they will come to me. And as the great high priest, he continuously offers prayers for us. And so in that sense, he is the great high priest, greater than Aaron, because he is the sacrifice. He sacrifices himself on his own altar, the cross. And now as a high priest, He takes his own blood, as it were, into the presence of the holy throne of his Father in heaven, who is the judge of all the earth, the one that everybody walks before in the eyes of God. See, everybody, he knows everything you have ever done, every sin you've ever committed. He knows the sins of everybody who's ever lived that they have committed. And yet he only covers the Ark of the Covenant for those the Father has given him, because we are in his purpose. And that is nothing to be glory in. There's no glory in the fact that, again, to be human. Notice that Christ says here in verse that no man takes that honor upon himself. God gave Aaron that honor. He was a man fallen just like everybody else. Christ was the only one who should be honored by. But Christ couldn't be honored because he lowered himself and became obedient unto death. He was born of a woman. That was not honoring, because Christ was God Almighty. God humbled himself. But now God glorified him and honored him in John chapter 8, verse 54. God says, Jesus says, the Father honors me. I don't honor myself. See, he himself, the Son of God, was chosen by God as he would become man for us, become our literal high priest, and offer his real blood in our behalf, and then take that blood, as it were, to Christ, to God the Father, the judge, cover the altar, and atone for our sins. See, one of the problems that we have with Arminianism is they say Christ died for everybody. Now, you talk about cruelty. That's cruel. If Christ shed his blood for every single person that's ever lived, and they go to hell. And now what they will say, well, he had free will. It's his fault. Unbelief. He goes to hell because of unbelief. And you have to say, is unbelief a sin? Because Christ says they go to hell for sins. Christ himself told the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall die. He didn't say in your sin of unbelief, in your sins, plural. If Christ died for every sin and some go to hell, he's slapping his own son in the face after sending him to the cross to pay for their sins. That doesn't make sense by God's standards. He says, Christ says, all that you've been given to me will come to me. Well, didn't Christ give all to him? That's what they say. He says Christ died for all their sins. Every time they see that in the Scripture, when Christ says, again, and there's only one outcome if you're going to be consistent. Okay, if you're going to believe in free will, and you're going to believe Christ died for every single individual, there's only two choices. Either God saves everybody, which the deists believe, the Unitarians believe, or Christ died for only those in Christ. As in Adam, all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, is he saying one of two things? Everybody died in Adam. Everybody the son of Adam died because of their sin and because of Adam's sin. They're a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. But now, it says, and as in Christ, all shall be made alive. Does that mean that in Christ, all are made alive? Because that's not true. Because the Bible does speak of people in hell forever and ever. Most those Arminian, again, and I say that with love, they are brothers in Christ if they have true faith in Christ. And I'll tell you what, most people who would say, would argue that free will, when they get on their knees at night, they pray that God will save their children. That's a contradiction in what they believe. If a man has free will, who am I to ask God to change his will? That's up to him. I have no sense and I have no business in his business if you're going to be consistent. I asked this question and embarrassed my wife one time at a James Dobson event when they asked questions, because that was his, your children have free will. You have to love them, accept them. And then he says, you know, you have to help him along and ask him, why should I pray? Why do I pray? Where's the command for me to change his free will? Isn't that kind of being egotistical? I want him to be like me. As a parent, I do. I don't mean like me, but I want him to be saved. I want God to save my child. And most everybody you talk to say, I ask God to save my child. That's a contradiction if you hold on the Arminian position, okay? And that's why I say, my parents were Arminian. I love my parents to death, but I heard them pray for my sister and I. And never did they say, hope you get smart enough to understand. Help us to be better parents. Help us to, you know, convince him that he needs. No, they said, God, save our children. And if you got down to it, they'd say, God, do it against their wills. See, that's the intercondition. God saves us. Christ, being God, understood what it meant to be ordained before the foundation because he was part of the Godhood who worked out salvation for a fallen race. And now, what makes him so great? Above Aaron. Remember, he was God and he was man. And so it says again, so also, verse 5, also Christ glorified not himself, as he was not honored. That wasn't an honor he took upon himself, but God gave it to him. But God was glorifying him to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And in verse 6, he goes on and says, in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. First of all, remember we've already seen Psalm 2 quoted in there when he talks about David and the king. This day, to which of the angels did he say, thou art my son, today have I appointed thee? Also in his priesthood. He said he made him a high priest. And again, he goes back to Psalm there and says, today have I said, thou art my son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember, when was Christ appointed into the priesthood? Remember, the priests were always appointed. Kings were appointed by being anointed with oil or water. So now again, we talk about baptism. Baptism speaks of being born again, the washing away of sins. And remember, when Christ comes to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, and he tells John he wants him to baptize him. Now, the word baptism is always a in Hebrews, in the Old Testament and New Testament, it's always a religious ceremony of cleansing. It is not descriptive. He's not describing to put somebody under, okay? He's describing a religious cleansing by the term of baptism, Hebrews chapter 9 when we get there. He lists all the cleansing of the Old Testament. He calls him, King James, it says washings. It's the word baptism. They were baptisms. And every one of them, when he described him, said, and they sprinkled the blood. He sprinkled the water. That was a baptism of cleansing. But Christ needed not to be cleansed. Remember what John tells him? I need to be baptized of you because my baptism is a baptism of cleansing, representing salvation, of washing away of sin. You have no sin. And Jesus says to him, John, that it may fulfill all righteousness. Now the word righteousness is a legal term. There was something in the law of God that said that Christ had to be sprinkled or baptized. Where did we find that? We've already looked at it. The high priest, again, was the one who had to do that. Wow, what happens? Who is John the Baptist? No, you know, most people have no clue who John the... He was this guy come along, started baptizing. No, he wasn't. He was a high priest. His mother was from Judah. She was kin to Mary, which was... She was probably from the tribe of Judah. His father, Zechariah, was a high priest. Remember, he was in the Holy of Holies doing his ministry yearly. Different high priest would do it. It was his time. And God tells him, you're going to have a son, Zechariah. And remember, Zechariah was 70, 80 years old. He said, I'm too cold. I can't have a son. And God closed his mouth? Well, the rule was that when a high priest died, his son would fulfill his office. So by the law, John the Baptist was a high priest, fulfilling and taking over his father's position as a high priest. And so now when he comes to John the Baptist, he's coming to a high priest. And he says that it will fulfill all righteousness. There was no law that said John had to go around sprinkling and baptizing everybody. But he did. At God's commandment, he was making way for the Messiah. He says, I need to be baptized to him. He says, I'm not fit to reach down and touch the latchet on your shoe. Remember in Luke, it says, and now Jesus is talking about his baptism. He's now about 30 years old. What in the world does that mean? It has nothing to do with how old he was. Because number says, between the years of 30 and 50, a priest would be appointed and ordained into his office. You put those together. This, the baptism of Jesus, was the beginning of his ministry. And what happens at the very end? He's been baptized. What does God say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This day have I begotten thee. See, Christ's ministry now truly begins at that point. He's preached in his ministry, preaching ministry for about three years. As he begins that ministry about the age of 30 years old, now he's the priest. Now he goes to the temple and he cleanses the temple as the priest, the high priest. And so again, he's set apart by God. And now he's also a different priest from the Levitical priest because he's in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we'll get back to Melchizedek in chapter 7 when it gets more in depth. But I believe the Melchizedek, the issue is, was he a pre-incarnate person of Christ? Or was he a real man who was already made a high priest by God that Abraham paid tithes to? We'll get to that issue, but the point is, he was a clear type and picture of the true high priest that was not a Levite. Remember, the Levitical priests were chosen out of the 12 tribes. It was separated for the 12 tribes, and it had a beginning in Levi. But we're told also in Hebrews that Levi, again, Abraham paid tithes to him, as we read this morning, as he had, remember, taken his slaves and captured and gone and rescued Lot, and coming back, he comes back and he pays tithes to Melchizedek. And Hebrews says, and Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek, yet in the bowels of Abraham. Jesus is greater. It says that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without beginning or end. Again, to me, that says he was the pre-incarnate Christ, but nonetheless, the point is, that's the priesthood of Christ. And notice also, Melchizedek is a king and priest. Levites were never priests. No, were never kings. See, in Israel, you had two offices. You have priests, you have kings. And there were groups of Jews who believed there would be two messiahs. But we find already, Melchizedek was a priestly king. His name means the King of Righteousness. In Genesis that we read it this morning, he's called the King of Righteousness by name. He's also called the King of the Most High God and the King of Salem, which is peace, shalom. And so we see him as he functions, and as a high priest, he shows forth all that Christ would be, king and priest. And so this morning, as we look at it applying to us, now how does that apply to me? As we see what a king has done, that applies to every believer. Every believer is to be one on earth who mediates between God and man directly to Christ, who is the great mediator. Because Christ is God and man, Christ as a man is seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, flesh and blood. But now he's ascended, and now as our mediator, as I said earlier, The court is never closed. We go to Jesus Christ, and who, because he as man has met all the debts of the law. He is the sacrifice. His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, makes us righteous. Remember, as we said, what's said of one nature is said of the other. What we say about Christ in the flesh, if you take his name in the flesh as Jesus, take Jesus' name as cursing, you're cursing God and Jesus, who is one person. The second person of the Trinity is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Son of God. And so he now, as man and as God, because of his infinite value, when his blood was shed, of its infinite value because he was the God-man, his blood atoned for all the sins of those he came to save. His first words in Matthew, and when God is commanding his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people, not every people. See, God, again, is partial. He does discriminate. And who shall answer him? Paul deals with that in Matthew, in Romans. And then he says, you will say, what's God's right? God says, I'm the potter, you're the clay. I make one vessel of honor, another dishonor. So Paul says, who will say to God, what doest thou? What right do you have to make one vessel of honor and another of dishonor? Christ our Redeemer, who was ordained before the foundation of the world and actually is called crucified before the foundation of the world. We are in Christ before the foundation of the world. In time, God, who has ordained all the means to that end. And believe it or not, if you're a Christian, no doubt your parents or somebody else has prayed for you along with Christ. Now, Christ intercedes for the elect throughout history as their high priest. But in time, God puts it in our hearts to pray. If you're a Christian, you pray for your children. You pray that God would save them, that God would keep them. If you're a Christian, you pray for your friends, your lost mother, your lost uncles, your lost friends. If you truly know Christ, you want to know that they know the Christ that you know who has died for you. We don't know who Christ has died for. That's something God has told us, pray. He's told us to go out and then make disciples of all nations. See, we don't have that knowledge, but God does. And when you go out, it's not up to you to save them. I grew up in an Arminian church, and I thought it was my fault if somebody went to hell. And all the preachers knew that it was their fault. See, that's why they worked so hard to convince people to need to have an altar call to bring down people. Then I could tell you how successful I am. No. God saves, and you don't have to feel guilty because you haven't saved somebody because you don't save them. It's God using you and His Word, either preach to them or presented to them as a friendship, or either reading the Scripture in a motel or hotel somewhere, find a Gideon Bible. God uses His word to call the elect. But they're saved because they're elect. Now again, they don't go to hell. People don't go to hell because they're not elected for heaven. They go to hell for their sins. That's always an argument they'll try to throw at somebody who believes in election. Oh, you mean they go to hell because... No, that don't make sense to them. I understand because I've been there. I was there. I used to argue all with my Sunday school teacher. God saves. And again, it's our work now as God has saved. We are royal children. We are to go and make disciples through the preaching of God's Word. It's God who saves them. We present the gospel. God is the one, and the effectual call of God through the preaching of the Word of God brings men, makes men alive to believe the things of God. But now, since we don't know, we speak as men. As Paul says, do I try to convince God or man? Now, his point is God and man, because the word in the mind makes the mind alive to accept those things. The natural man receives not the things of God. But now, as a priest, you have an office. Your work is to do what priests do. Intercede through your prayers and supplications to God for people. Not only in salvation, but we have people. We are interceding when we have pastoral prayer. We are all together are to be praying in a pastoral prayer. It's in our hearts to present them before God. Present our nation before God. That God would be blessed to for his purpose to save many and turn nations around. But the answer is of God. But you are a priest. Christ is our high priest. And our high priest is in heaven. And he's told us to come boldly before his throne. As children who are kingly can come before their fathers, the king, we also go to God who is our high priest in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, again, I pray that you'd help us to realize how great a God we have. I hope, Lord, that we can take comfort to know that you have saved us. And if you have saved us, Lord, no one can take us out of your hands. No one can bring a charge of God's elect. Someone can bring up something we've done in our life, embarrass us with it. But they can never take our salvation. Our salvation is set because our great high priest has interceded for us, not only with his prayers and supplications, but that he has died and shed his blood for us. It is his blood that has covered the law of God, and it is he who has kept the law for us and also received the law's punishment for us. So, Lord, if we are in Christ, we are saved, and our salvation was never in doubt, because before you ever spoke the words and bringing the world into matter and making an earth and giving forth, making Adam and children, and we were ever born in this world, Lord, you have saved us through Christ, and our salvation was never in question because we are in Christ. And when he died, we died. When he kept the law, we kept the law because we were in him. And so for as our representative, Lord, he is our head. We are his bride for which he has died. And now, Lord, we can rest to know that Christ is ours and we are his. He was a high priest, Lord. He was a priest, a man dying for man as their priest and as their sheep. And as, again, their lamb that takes away their sin. And we thank you for all these things in thy son's name. Amen.